Reading from the second chapter, and we're going to be reading verses 1 through 10. We read the whole first chapter, and now we're moving on to chapter 2. Let's begin, and we will read in unison together verses 1 through 10. Let's begin. You know, brothers, that our visit to you was not a failure. We had previously suffered and been insulted in Philippi, as you know, but with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in spite of strong opposition. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please men, but God, who tests our hearts. You know we never use flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from men, not from you or anyone else. As apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you. But we were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you have become so dear to us. Surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. The Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. You be seated, please, and I'll ask Mike Windsor to come and pray over the word.
We come once again, Lord, to receive what it is that you have for us, Father. So I ask that you would tenderize our hearts and give us ears to hear. And please, Lord, allow us to apply it to our lives and make us into the people that you've called us to become. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Turn in your Bibles, if you haven't already, to 1 Thessalonians. And you should have received an outline that goes along with the message. If you did not receive an outline, our ushers have some extra. If you just raise your hand, if you need one of those outlines, they'll get those to you. They did a good job in getting them out beforehand, and we appreciate that very much. We're continuing in our series in the letter of 1 Thessalonians. We began several weeks ago and began to read this letter that Paul, Silas, and Timothy, primarily Paul, wrote to the Christians at Thessalonica. We remembered that Thessalonica was a major city in what is Macedonia or modern-day Greece, and Paul had 3 short weeks to go and evangelize, and a good number of people became Christians, and a church was started. And then they had to leave because of persecution, and then a few months later, Paul writes, to the Christians there, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, who were his associates. And so we continue on then in chapter 2. Let me just take a note as an aside and mention that next Sunday, next weekend, is the men's retreat, and there is still time for some of the men who have not yet signed up to go. We really, really want to invite all the men to take part. You don't necessarily have to come out to our men's fellowship night on Tuesday nights, or the study. We simply want you to take part in this great retreat. If you need financial help, we will help you, and we really want that to not to be a barrier to come out to the retreat. I will be up at the retreat and won't be here next Sunday, but Reverend Andy Carr is going to be coming. He and his wife Marilyn were missionaries. They've been missionaries in Africa, and he is now the assistant to the district superintendent. And next Sunday he's going to come, and he's going to be talking about home missions. He wants to share with you about several of the new churches, new church plants that have started in our district. We have one that has started in Fredericksburg, Virginia. We have one that has been ongoing in Wilmington, Delaware. It's an inner city church plant. And then we have another one most recently started in Harrisonburg, Virginia. And then if he has extra time, he might tell you of the numerous ethnic church plants, the whole corridor, the D.C.-Baltimore corridor. We probably have about 15 to 20 ethnic church plants, everything from Ethiopian to Hispanic and everything in between. And we're thankful that God is raising up many churches to reach lost people for Christ. It's good to see Brother Greg here. We've been praying for you, Brother Greg. As you, many of you know, Greg's shoulder, he had a detached tendon or a damaged tendon, and we thank the Lord he had a shot of cortisone, is that correct? And that seems to have fixed it up, and that's good. I asked Greg, you know, do you think they could give me a shot up here in my head? Would that fix that? And he said he didn't think so. Amen. Good to see you, brother. Welcome back. Well, let's look then for a few minutes in this Word together. In 1996, we were living in Wilmington, North Carolina. I just roll off the tongue there. Wilmington, North Carolina. We had moved there in 95. And in 1997-ish, I went to work for a general contractor named David Burnett. David Burnett and his wife, Sabrina, they were a young couple. And they'd only been in business for a short time. They had begun in insurance restoration. Fire and water damage, and because David was a diligent young man and had a great high work ethic and did good work, he very quickly became a successful business. Well, he employed me on as his supervisor. After I'd been with him for about a year, he and his wife, who had not been able to go away much because when you're starting a business out, there's a lot of demand and you have to be there. Well, they'd not been away, and they wanted to go away. They wanted to take some time off and go away and just spend some time together and get away from the business. And so he approached me, and he said, you know, we'd like to go away. And he asked, would you be willing to oversee the jobs? Would you be willing to, you know, take charge, check the office out, check the phones, all those kinds of responsibilities? Now, I said yes. And they went away. They made their plans and they went away on a vacation. Now I had a choice. At that point, I could have said, you know, these jobs will take care of themselves. I don't have to worry about it. You know? And the people that call on the telephone, I'm not going to worry about them. I'll let them, you know, get answered when he gets back. And as far as the needs of whatever jobs are out there, well, I'm not worried about it. They'll take care of themselves. Is that what my boss, David, would have wanted me to do? He'd entrusted me with a responsibility. What was I going to do? I had a choice. And so, of course, I was responsible, and I checked on the jobs, I checked the phone messages, called back who I could, and did what I was supposed to do, because I had been entrusted with a responsibility. David had entrusted me with that responsibility, and the question was, what was I going to be faithful? In a very similar way, God has entrusted us with a responsibility with His gospel. He has given us a responsibility. He has given us a trust. He's entrusted us with a task, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so the main point in this passage that we're reading this morning is this, that God has entrusted us, with the gospel of Christ, and He is testing our hearts to see if we will be faithful to share the gospel and our lives out of love to those He brings to us. Will we be faithful? Will we be faithful? Paul, Silas, and Timothy have been entrusted with a special responsibility and a specific mission of sharing the gospel throughout Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey, and then they moved on to Macedonia, or Achaia, which is modern-day Greece. In one of those cities, they stopped at was Thessalonica. And they were faithful in sharing the gospel in this city of Thessalonica, even though they had great persecution and strong opposition against them. God used Paul, Silas, and Timothy, and then He used the gospel to save many people. The gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, was incarnated by them. They lived out the gospel in their lives. They lived it out in a worthy manner. When they shared it, therefore, because they had lived it out in a worthy manner, when they shared it, it was effective. People saw that it was not just some lofty idea, and the Greeks were well known for standing around and discussing lofty ideas. The Greeks were known for seeking wisdom and these lofty ideals and ideas. But instead of having a lofty idea, they saw a gospel which had transformed Paul, Silas, and Timothy's life. And when they saw it lived out before them, when they saw it incarnated, it impacted them. It had an effect on them. You see, they were giving themselves to these people. Not only were they just giving the gospel, but they were giving themselves as well. And so as we break this down in this passage today, number one is this, that God wants us to please Him by sharing the gospel of Christ, regardless of suffering or opposition, with pure hearts and right motives. Now, we read this passage a few minutes ago, but read with me again, verses 4 through 6a. Picking up verse 4. On the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please men, but God, who tests our hearts. You know we never used flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from men, not from you or anyone else. Paul, Silas, and Timothy did not go into that town for their own fame and glory. They did not go into that town to make a name for themselves. They did not go into that town to become rich. They didn't go with a price tag for their crusade. They didn't get with the city officials and say, oh, by the way, we'll need a $1 million retainer in order for us to come into your city. Why do I say that? Because there's a lot of evangelists today that do that. Did you know that? Most of these tele-evangelists, if they're going to come into your city, all those that are responsible for the organization up beforehand, they have to put up a retainer. And sometimes it's $1 million, sometimes it's more. $3, $4, $5 million in order for them to come. So God wants us to be faithful in pleasing Him, sharing the gospel of Christ, regardless of suffering or oppositions, with a pure heart and with the right motive. The motive being, we're there to please God, not people. We're not even there to please ourselves. We're not in this life called Christianity to primarily please ourselves. We're here, first and foremost, to please God, and He has asked us, listen, He has asked us, He's commanded us to share His gospel. Share the good news. Now let me ask you a question. What if the person who shared the gospel with you had not been faithful? The person that had shared the gospel with you so that you understood your need for forgiveness of your sins and God's provision, His forgiveness through Jesus Christ, and through that process you became saved. The person that shared the gospel with you, whether it's a preacher, whether it's your mom or your dad, whether it's a family member, a workmate, a classmate, whoever it may be, what if that person had not been faithful in sharing the gospel? Where would you be? Where would I be? God has called us to be faithful. God has called us to share His gospel, regardless of the suffering, regardless of the opposition. And He calls us to do it with the right heart. Let's look at, for just a moment, let's look at the suffering and the opposition that Paul, Silas, and Timothy went through. I know that we read the passage in Acts chapter 17 once before, but let's read it again. Turn with me to Acts chapter 17, verses 1 through 10. And Kim King is going to read that for us.
When they had passed through Amphipolis, Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where they were a Jewish synagogue. As his custom was, Paul went into the synagogue, and on 3 days he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that the Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead. "This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Christ," he said. Some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and not a few prominent women. But the Jews were jealous, so they rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace, formed a mob and started a riot in the city. They rushed to Jason's house in search of Paul and Silas and in order to bring them out to the crowd. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some other brothers before the city officials, shouting, "These men who have caused trouble all over the world have now come here. And Jason has welcomed them into his house. They are all defying Caesar's decrees, saying that there is another king, one called Jesus." When they heard this, the crowd and the city officials were thrown into turmoil. Then they made Jason and the others post bond and let them go. As soon as it was night, the brothers sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. On arriving there, they went to the Jewish synagogue.
Okay, so Paul and Silas and Timothy, we don't know if Timothy stayed there or not. Possibly did. But here's the thing. What do you think would have happened to them if they had stayed there? They've already braved opposition. They've already had to deal with jealous Jews who would not receive the message of the gospel, would not receive Christ. And now the Jews go and form a mob. What do you think would have happened if they'd been caught, if they'd been found, or if they'd stayed there? They would have been dragged out there, beaten, probably killed. Just like the crowd stoned Stephen. You know, Paul and Silas, they could have said this. They could have said, "You know, I'm not doing this anymore. Forget you, God. I'm not even getting overtime pay here. I'm not doing this anymore. We're done." Now, it's possible that Timothy stayed there despite the persecution, despite the opposition. He may have. And you know what? As we look at this and we read this, this is minor. This is a minor incident, really. As you read on in Acts, there's times when Paul is dragged to the mob. He's dragged and stoned and left for dead. They thought he actually died. And after the crowd disperses, the disciples go over and minister to him, and God raises him up. We don't think he actually died that time, but he actually talks about the fact he was stoned. Other times he was beaten with 39 lashes. There's other times that he was put in jail. Other times that he was made a mockery of, a laughingstock. They made him to look like an idiot. It's really minor. There are times that he was abused, but he was still faithful. Let me ask you a question this morning. Are you, am I, being faithful to share the gospel, even when there's minor persecution, minor opposition in the country that we live in today? Just a few minutes ago, Mike was praying and we were reading through the prayer requests for our missionaries and for those who are persecuted throughout the world. We have been praying, continue to pray, for Pastor Youssef, who is a Christian pastor over in Iran, and how the courts have asked him to renounce his faith. They have charged him with heresy and leaving the Muslim faith, which he was never a Muslim to begin with. But they have called him to renounce his faith, and he said, "No, I will not." And so now he is being threatened with the death sentence. And of course, now they're trumping up other charges. And so the opposition that others face in this world today is very, very serious and very, very real. And in this country, we have very, very little persecution and very little opposition. Yes, there are times that, you know, certain people might be arrested. Pastors that perhaps demonstrate against the abortion mills and the abortion clinics. Pastors that stand up for the rights of the unborn. Pastors that stand against the promulgation of gay marriage, and so on and so forth. Yes, there's times we might be arrested, but usually we're out within a day or two. The bail bond goes out, and there's a court trial, and usually it's thrown out. Are we being faithful in this country when there is such little opposition, such little persecution? And what will happen when the time comes when that persecution increases? Jesus talked about that, didn't he? Matthew 24, he said, the time is coming when the persecution will become greater. The persecution will become huge. I think it's going to be worldwide. Are you and I being faithful right now? See, we have to understand that persecution comes with the territory. Persecution comes with being a Christian. You can't avoid it. And if you try to avoid it, I think you have to ask yourself, am I truly truly committed to Christ, or am I ashamed of Him? Or am I more concerned with my own life? Let's read another place where Paul talks about this. He writes about this. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 through 13. Jonathan Blackburn will read that for us.
You, however, know all about my teachings, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, what kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I've endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from them all. In fact, everyone who wants to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. While evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived.
Everyone. Go back to verse 12 for me, Jim, would you? Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Folks, we've got to accept the fact that when you follow Jesus Christ, when you invite Him in your life, you become an enemy of the evil one. Now, if the enemy is leaving you alone completely, you better ask a question. Am I on the right side? Am I doing what Jesus has called me to do? If you're not facing any persecution, if you're not facing any harassment from the enemy, am I doing what Jesus has called me to do? Or am I being a lukewarm Christian? Or maybe I'm not even a Christian. Jesus calls us to be hot, not cold, and certainly not lukewarm. He told the Ephesian Christians in a letter to them in Revelation, He said, I wish you were hot or cold, but because you are lukewarm, because you are acting as a Christian in name only, I'm about to spew you out of my mouth. It's kind of like when you've had the coffee sitting there on the table for a couple of hours, and it's gotten lukewarm and kind of chalky and yucky and nasty, and you take a drink out of that, you forgot it's been sitting there, and you're looking for the closest waste can because it tastes awful. That's what Jesus is talking about there. Or how many of you ever had milk and you've left it out on the picnic table? Yeah, it sits out there in the sun for a few minutes, and you take a drink of it, and you're like, you're looking for a place to spit it. That's what Jesus is saying. When we don't obey Him in this, when we're not hot in the things He's called us to be hot about, He wants to spew us out of His mouth. We've got to understand that persecution comes with being a follower of Jesus Christ. When we accept that, listen, you stay with me, say amen. When we accept the fact that persecution is going to come just for the fact that I'm a Christian, then you won't worry about being persecuted or insulted or mocked by sharing about Christ, by sharing the gospel. See, you have to settle that. You got to settle that. You got to settle it right now. You got to stop worrying about what people think about you. You got to start thinking more of what God thinks about me. Because guess what? At the end of the age, we're not going to be giving an account to our friends. We're going to be giving an account to God. He's going to ask, what have you done with my son? And what have you done? Christian, listen. He's going to ask you this question. What have you done with the gospel of my son? I believe God is going to ask us that. Listen, if He gave this as an entrustment to Paul, to Silas, to Timothy. By the way, just so some of you young people think, you know, that you're left out of this. Oh no. Timothy was a very young man at this time. When Paul and Silas first took Timothy, he was probably no more than 15, 16, or 17. And they brought him along as sort of an apprentice. And later on, he grows up and becomes a pastor. And we have the letters written to him, 1 and 2 Timothy. He's a pastor in Ephesus. And you see, God has for us a calling. Then secondly, the second issue is really under point number one is this, that Paul and Silas and Timothy had pure hearts. They had the right motives. Read with me back in Thessalonians again. I just want to read real briefly verses 5 and 6 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 again. Verse 3, for the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. And then verses 5 and 6 again. You know we never used flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from men, not from you or anyone else. Now, you measure modern day TV preachers, evangelists, popular ones that go across the country, measure that, what that's happening today, measure that by what Paul says here. And that's really all I need to say. God calls us to share the gospel with the right motive. You know, we're not there to get a notch on our pistol, so to speak. You know, we're not there to show off how good we are. Oh, hey, I shared the gospel with five people today. How many did you share with? You know, that kind of attitude where I'm showing off as if it's about me. It has very little to do with me. It's all about Jesus, isn't it? It's all about Him. So, the other part of it is we don't share with impure motives or with trickery. In other words, we don't use gimmicks. We don't do bait and switch. And we don't do half-truths. I think there's a lot of half-truth preaching going on in the world today. Come to Jesus, and He's going to solve all your problems. And you're going to become wealthy. You're going to become healthy. Bill, you're not going to have any more problems, man. And you know, you've told me, when you became a Christian, what happened? It got worse. Now, part of that thing is, you know, we all come to Christ with baggage. Probably I have the most of it. And you have, God has to take you through that. And He has to show you what you've got to change. And it's hard. It's not easy. You know, you can't just keep on doing the things that you were doing. Because there's a thing called consequences. You reap what you sow. If you sow to the flesh, to the disaster, you're going to reap disaster. You sow to the flesh, you will reap to the flesh. And so Paul's saying, listen, I'm doing this with the right motives. I'm doing this with not with gimmicks and half-truths. I'm telling you, and he tells them, doesn't he? You have to go through much persecution to come to Christ. And then it's demonstrated right before their eyes. Paul gives them a lesson right before their eyes. He is, the mob forms looking for Paul. I bet you the crowds of the Christians kind of thinned that day a little bit, don't you? Some of them, people that were on the fringes, are, oh, maybe I'll follow this Jesus, maybe I won't. And they see the crowd forming and the persecution that's about to happen. They probably say, well, I don't think I want to buy into this. So let me ask you this as I finish this point. How are you doing in the test? It says that God is testing our hearts to see if we will please Him. Did you know that? Guess what? Evangelism is not an option. Sharing the gospel and sharing our faith with other people is not an option. God is testing our hearts. He wants to see what's in your heart. Are you going to please Him? Or are you going to please yourself or other people first? I know that's a hard question. You're awful quiet this morning. Stomping on some spiritual toes here this morning. Because God is serious about this. Here's the thing. Watch this. God has no other plan. You see, sometimes we think, oh, well, you know, I'm not going to share the gospel with my aunt or my uncle. I'm not going to share the gospel with my brother or my sister or my father or my mother. Somebody else will do it. Somebody else will do it. Or, you know, God will talk to them Himself in their bedroom when they're praying. God will talk to them. Folks, God has no other plan. He doesn't have plan B. He has called us to incarnate the gospel and share it with people through the love of Christ so that they can know His grace and His mercy and they can have eternity in their lives as well. He has no other plan. He wants us to use it right where we're at. This is His will for you and for me. Some of you ask the question, I'm not sure what God's will is for my life. I can tell you what His will is for your life. Right where you're at, right where He's called you, He wants you to share the gospel with those people that are around you. Starting right there with your own family. Share the gospel with your friends, your coworkers, your schoolmates, those friends that you may have made either a long time or a short time, and then even new people that God brings into your life. That's who He wants you to share the gospel with. And here's the thing. All you have to do is be open and expectant. Look for the Holy Spirit to open those opportunities. We've been praying with one of the brothers here in the church over the past several weeks that he would have an opportunity to share the gospel with his father. Now, those of you who are, as a son, right? Those of you who are sons and you have a father, and you know how hard it is to share with your father. That's a difficult thing, isn't it? But guess what? God set up the circumstances so that he had an opportunity to share the gospel with his father. And they had a wonderful spiritual conversation. He believes his father is saved and is right with the Lord. What joy that must bring to his heart. What joy that he took the guts, the boldness to do it, and then to have the joy. Man, my father is saved. He's going to be with us in heaven. Isn't that a beautiful thing? God has no other plans. You see, have an openness and an expectation and ask God the Spirit to give you that opportunity, then look for it. And then be bold. Share that gospel. As I share that with you, as I challenge you this morning, who's around you? Who's around you in your life? Family members? Friends? Workmates? People that you bump into? Customers? Neighbors? I know that's the harder part because we're so busy that we usually don't have time to even interact with our neighbors. But those people that are in your circle of influence, who is around you? God wants you to pray for them and then look for the Holy Spirit to open those opportunities. Well, how do we actually give the gospel? What does it actually look like? Well, Paul tells us here. He fleshes it out for us. Number two, we live out the gospel with love for people, sharing our lives like a caring mother and father, encouraging, comforting, and urging people to live for Christ. That's how you do it. I'll tell you how you don't do it. And I've told you this before. You don't take your Bible and beat them on the head with it. You're going to hell! You better repent! Doesn't work. It doesn't work. Now, I'm not saying there isn't a time that you need to be confrontational. There can be a time when a person is obstinate and you put before him, look, here's what Jesus Christ has said. It's not me. Don't kill the messenger. Right? Don't shoot the messenger. But here's what Jesus Christ said. And if they don't want to receive it, if they're antagonistic, you leave it. You back off. And you let God, the Holy Spirit, deal with that person. There's no point in continuing on in such a conversation because all you're going to do is add fuel to the fire. If that person is rejecting Christ, Jesus said, don't cast your pearls before the swine. That person is rejecting. You bless them and you move on. Jesus said, shake the dust off your feet. So, here's how we do it. Out of love for people. Out of love. Did I say it again? Love for people. True love. When you have the love of Christ in your heart, His love overflows you. And you begin to love other people. You don't do this to beat them down. You don't do this out of vindication. No. Out of love, we share with people. And we share not only the gospel, but we share our lives with them. Like a caring mother and father. That's the illustration he uses here. Like a caring mother and father. Encouraging them, comforting them, and urging them to live for Christ. If they don't know Christ, you urge them to give their lives to Christ. If they have come to know Christ, then you urge them to move on, grow in their faith, live for God, and then that whole process starts over again. Again, not with any compromise. I think if you've been here for any length of time, you know that we do not compromise the Word of God. We don't just tell people that God loves them and they're going to heaven automatically. Love wins, yes, but love has won through Christ. The cross of Christ is a demonstration of God's love. But we must receive God's love through Jesus Christ. So you love people where they're at. As we read in these verses, 8 through 12, he makes it clear to us that we have to love people where they're at, right where they're at. We seek to develop a relationship with them in a way that they know we care, we truly care. We care about them. Now, I know there's some people you can't do that with. You commit them to God's grace, and you move on. and you look for the ones that are responsive. But we start that relationship like a caring mother or father. And then you look for opportunities as you're praying for them. You pray for them. That person's going through a hard time. You pray for them. And you say, Lord, give me an opportunity to minister to them, to speak to them, right in the midst of their hard time. Lord, give me an opportunity to serve them. Lord, is there something I can do that will demonstrate the love of Christ in their life? Maybe this person has never seen a true Christian live out an authentic life of love before them. Maybe all they've seen is examples on TV. Or maybe they've had some bad experiences. Maybe they have been, you know, taken advantage of and used by someone who claims to be a Christian but is not or is not living for God. Now, you know, I'm not up here saying that this is easy. That's why we need to be completely dependent and completely surrendered to Christ every day. Surrender to Him every day and asking the Lord, fill me, Lord. Lord, I cannot live this life without the Holy Spirit filling me with strength. I cannot do the things You've called me to do. Lord, I cannot share Your gospel in my own strength. I can't do it. I don't, in my own strength, in my own heart, I don't even want to do it. Our natural tendency is to avoid, isn't it? I'm no different than you. Folks, you must think, oh, well, you know, Pastor Tom, you're the preacher, and you must, you know, have no problem sharing your faith with people. Listen, I feel awkward. I get embarrassed. I get to that point where, like, I don't really want to share with this person. They're going to think I'm an idiot. They're going to think I'm a Jesus freak. You know, that's our flesh, and I'm no different than you. But I've gotten to the point, at times, I'm not perfect in this, but at times where I say, Lord, I'm more interested in pleasing You than I'm worried about what people think of me. I'm more interested in You. And I'm certainly more interested in this person's eternal well-being, that they know Jesus Christ, that they know the hope of eternity and the forgiveness and the love of Christ. I'm more interested in that than I am worrying about whether this person will reject me or not. And so, Lord, by Your grace and by Your strength, I'm going to do it. You do this before they come to Christ, and You do it after they come to Christ. You and I are incarnating the gospel to them. We are being Jesus to them. Jesus with skin on. That's what He called us to be. We are the body of Christ, right? I know it's just an analogy in the Scripture, but I think it's more than that. I think there is a spiritual reality to that, that we are the arms and hands and legs and feet. We are the hugs of Jesus. We are the compassion of Jesus, just like we saw with Operation Christmas Child. That's a wonderful way to put feet to your prayers. So we do this with people, and we incarnate, we live out the love of Christ to them. We're going to close with 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 21. This is a powerful passage of how God has called us to make His appeal through us. Bruce Gordon will read that for us.
Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as through God we're making His appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God.
Let's go back to verse 20, Jim. Thank you, Bruce. You know, a plan for witnessing, for sharing the gospel is right here. Right here. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making His appeal through us. God is making His appeal through you and through me. He makes His appeal to people through you and me. That's how they hear the gospel. It's not just the preacher on TV. It's not just the preacher at church. Most people today, they're not going to go to church. Most people today, they won't turn on the preacher on TV. And most people today, I'm not going to have opportunity to get with them. I've told you before, you know, don't, when you introduce me, just introduce me as your friend. Say, hey, this is Tom Leonard. Because the moment you say, hey, this is Pastor Tom, this wall goes up. You know, oh, pastor. You know, and it's like the spirituality begins to flow, you know. And I don't want that. I don't need that. Okay, I'm not looking for position or title. I want to be able to relate to people as they are, who they are. You see, but most people are not going to relate to me. But they're going to relate to you, the people you work with, the people you go to school with. They're going to relate to you because you're right there with them. And if you're living it out truthfully, the love of Christ right before their eyes, they're going to look and they're going to say, wow, there's something different about that person. Now, I'm not saying they won't think you're a wacko. They probably will. I do. But, you know, that just comes with the territory. Settle it. Settle it right now, today. Settle it. Say, Lord, I'm not worried about that anymore. I'm putting that at the altar of my ego, the altar of worrying about what people think. I'm putting it on the altar today. And, Lord, I'm going to make the appeal that you have given. I'm going to allow you to make that through me. I'm going to be your ambassador, Lord. So who's God put around you? I want you to just, in a prayerful attitude, close your eyes. In a prayerful attitude, just begin to ask the Lord, Lord, who have you put around me? And Lord, who are you directing me to right now? We're not trying to just do this out of human effort or human appeal. But we want Holy Spirit direction. Lord, who are you putting around me? And Lord, we pray for them right now. That you would work in their hearts, soften their hearts, Lord, and give them a hunger to know the truth, a hunger to know Jesus. And then, Lord, that you would set up an opportunity. Set up those circumstances that would allow them to ask a question or allow me to see an opening so that I can ask them a question. I want you to seal this before the Lord right now. Say, Lord, I commit myself to you to be used to share the gospel with this person. I want you to do that right now in your heart. The Holy Spirit is working. The Holy Spirit is taking the word of Christ and He's applying it to our hearts. And we have to do business with Him. We have to get past worrying about what people will think, how they're going to react and respond to us. And Lord, we want You to use us. We know we're not worthy. We don't feel equipped. We don't even know the words to say. But Lord, You promised that the Holy Spirit will give us even the right words to say at the right time. And I thank You for the testimonies, Lord, of those who have shared that You have done just that. So, Lord, we lift those people up to You and we commit ourselves to You to do this because we understand You have no other plan. In Jesus' name. And the people of God said, Amen. 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 Mark, Tim, could I ask you to come up and play that hymn, Nothing But the Blood of Jesus, and close this out. Let's rejoicing over what Jesus has done in our life. Amen.